I don't know about you, but I'm actually having quite a hard time realizing that this is the beginning of Advent, because it doesn't seem that long ago that we had harvest service here and all the rest of those things. And maybe it's a sign of something else happening in my life, but time seems to have flown through. But here we are in this Advent season, a time to reflect, a time to prepare, a time to open ourselves again to what God would do in us and through us. I wonder what makes you sigh. Now, I'm not talking about that sigh of contentment when you are comfortable in your chair with a cup of tea or coffee and that. I wonder what makes you sigh in terms of maybe sadness, maybe disappointment, maybe frustration. What is it that just brings that sigh that you don't have to force? It just comes. Maybe it's the exhausting pace of life. And for many people, they feel like this little guy. They're just continually running and they never seem to get a chance to stop. Relentless. Or maybe it's just that busy schedule, that diary that is full, those to-do lists that never seem to get any shorter, they just seem to get things added onto them, but they never seem to change. Perhaps we look around us and we wonder about the foolishness of society and the world, and we despair and we sigh. Maybe it's that sin that creeps into our own lives and causes absolute havoc in our own lives, in our relationships, in everything around us, and we end up sighing. I don't know what you sigh about, but I'm fairly certain that everyone here at some stage will sigh about something. Something will affect you so much that all you can do is just that deep sigh that comes from deep within you. And it's so expressive. So with those thoughts in your head about what causes you to sigh, I want us to read again just the last line that Emma read for us just a few moments ago. And it's simply this: sorrow and sighing will flee away. A day will come when sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like a wonderful day. When no longer we will have that feeling. Sorrow and sighing flee away. That's quite a promise. Sorrow and sighing not only flee away, but this verse actually says that gladness and joy will overtake them. So it's not just sorrow and sighing disappearing and we're left with nothing. It's sorrow and sighing moving out of the way, fleeing away, and gladness and joy take over. It's as though we're being pursued by that gladness and joy which eventually overtakes us, overwhelms us. It's an echo of the psalmist simply saying, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Knowing that he's pursued by goodness and mercy. Knowing that the day will come when he's overtaken by gladness and joy. This lovely chapter 35 of Isaiah is all about transformation. It's all about being totally changed. It's not about little changes, little tweaks to the world around us, little changes to our own lives. It's about total transformation. And as you read down through the list of things here, you see those transformations. The desert would rejoice and bloom. That little picture up in the corner is it's a desert up high up in southern America. South America. You can see it in the little picture. It's parched. It's just dry. But when the rain comes, it blooms. That's the sort of transformation this passage is talking about. A desert that is dried up and parched, suddenly coming into bloom. And the list goes on. Those hands that are increasingly weak and feeble will be strengthened. Those knees that seem to give way will be steadied. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue will shout for joy. The desert, the parched land, will become marked with streams and pools and bubbling springs. These are incredible pictures of transformation. They're amazing pictures of hope. Because a parched desert doesn't look terribly hopeful. But wow, look at it when it starts to bloom. Same place, utterly transformed. Pictures of hope. Now, sometimes when we talk about hope, we think that it's just wishful thinking. It's perhaps avoiding or denying what we go through at the moment. But the Bible doesn't either downplay or avoid the pain and the sorrow that we face in this life. In fact, it's quite the opposite. As you read through the Bible gets us to expect these things. These things will be our portion. In this life, we will experience pain and sorrow, but there is hope. And it's not just optimism. It's not just positive thinking. Biblical hope is certain. Biblical hope is sure. So as real as our pain, our suffering, our difficulties are now, so will be that joy that is promised. The Bible demonstrates two times for us. There's a now, which is what we're experiencing and living through, and there's a not yet that just hasn't quite come into being yet, hasn't quite been fulfilled, the now and not yet. The now is so often filled with sorrow and sighing. The not yet that we're promised is marked with gladness and joy. We live in the now, and we look forward to that not yet. And as we wait, as we look forward, we long, we hope. As we sigh and as we hope, the words of our first hymn echo. This is captive Israel. Israel that's just taken away from everything that could have given it joy and given them joy and gladness. And they call out for God to send his promised one, to set Israel free. And they do that until the Son of God appears. And then, rejoicing, rejoicing. And in that hope, we can rejoice here and now. How you live today, how you behave today, the values that you have today are shaped by what you truly believe about tomorrow. If you truly believed that the world was going to end tomorrow morning, I think you and I would live this life totally differently for the rest of this day. What we truly believe about tomorrow shapes how we live today. So God in Jesus Christ promises us this hope, this day of gladness and joy, and it should shape how we live today. As this weary world sighs, we, as among the people of God, should be those who bring that message of gladness and joy, who bring that message of hope into this world. And it's not just about tomorrow and next week and a month's time. This is about eternity. What you really believe about eternity will also affect how you live now. If what you believe will happen tomorrow affects how you live, what you believe about eternity will shape how you live too. Will shape our priorities, will determine our values, will govern how we treat each other. I don't know whether you saw on the news during the week this highway in Egypt. I think it's about 3 kilometers of a roadway. It's lined with statues. They've spent about 50 years, I think, excavating it and clearing it and opening it up again. It was a highway between 2 temples, between Karnak and Luxor. And it was there, and you can walk on it now, this highway. But Isaiah talks about a highway too. Isaiah says there will be a highway there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be only for those who walk in the way. The Way of Holiness. Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "You know where I'm going." Thomas looks at him and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We're not sure where you're going. So how do we know the way?" And Jesus simply replies, "I'm the way and the truth and the life." He doesn't point them to some piece of roadway that was built between temples, no matter how beautiful and glorious it is. He doesn't point them to any other highway. He points to himself. He says, "I'm the way. I'm the highway. No one comes to the Father except through me." So here's our hope. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is not keeping cheerful. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is our Savior, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, no one comes to God except through him. Only the redeemed will walk in that way. So as we prepare for Advent, as we move into Advent, there will be lots of different carols and hymns and readings that we're familiar with, which help us to understand these things. That little town of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Is it just some sort of committee meeting that gathers and chats about these things in Bethlehem? No. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, in whom we have hope. In whom we have a hope which is sure and certain. And so we start Advent looking forward with hope. Because of Jesus. If we leave Jesus out of the equation, then all we're looking forward to is a few weeks of lights and music. But if we look forward with Jesus, it is a sure and certain hope of that day of gladness and joy. Jesus is the one in whom our hopes and fears are met and answered. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what we do with Jesus determines not only today, but eternity. Don't miss out. If God is speaking to you in this Advent time, and putting those words of carols, those words of scripture into your head, then respond to them, so that you can look forward with sure and certain hope to that day when sorrow and sighing will flee away, and you will be overtaken, overwhelmed with the gladness and joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. If you need to, and everyone needs to, do business with Jesus, don't delay. Don't delay. May God grant us each the grace to be drawn ever closer to Him in these Advent days, so that we may live with a hope, not just for a few years, but for all eternity.